We're going to be talking this morning from Luke chapter 23, and I want to talk about this final thing that is mentioned that Jesus spoke before he died on the cross, and that is that he said, "I submit to you my spirit." This traditionally, today, traditionally is Palm Sunday. And, well, it must be. It says so on the bulletin. You know, that must be Palm Sunday. But traditionally, this is the Sunday that Jesus rode into Jerusalem to the acclamation, the praise, and the shouts of the people. Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us now! Jesus, at that time, riding on the donkey, with people waving palm branches, putting their clothes on the ground for him to ride this donkey across, people were hailing Jesus as the deliverer, the king returning, the king coming into Jerusalem. People were excited. I don't know what was going on. I would have liked to have seen it. I guess maybe it'd be like the parade for the champions when they come home from the championship game, you know, on the ticker tape, and not everybody's glad to see him. That's kind of the excitement that Jesus produced. They were shouting, "Save us now!" And they were proclaiming to Jesus to be his deliverer. But that wasn't the outcome. That wasn't the outcome, because as our scripture reading said, they tortured Jesus. They beat him. They spit on him. They treated him badly. And as Duncan read for us, it says he breathed his last and died. So we have this conflict between the two scenes, the one of Jesus riding into Jerusalem and the scene of them taking him down off the cross and laying him in a tomb. Something drastic has gone on between all of these things. But you know that, as Duncan read for us, it said that he breathed his last and died. There was an interesting thing that we found in our study on Tuesday night in the book of Genesis, that in Genesis chapter 5, there was a list of Adam's descendants. And, you know, these people back then lived about 900 and some odd years. Well over 900 years. Well, some of them lived more over 900 years than we live in one lifetime, you see. But the real testimony after every one of those names is, "And he died." There was a promise made to Adam in the garden. You eat of that tree, you're going to die. The lie was told, "No, you're not really going to die." And so in chapter 5 in Genesis, every one of them, it says, and regardless, 920 years, and he died. I'm thinking to myself, doesn't really matter how long you live. When death comes knocking, it's always going to be too soon. I'm thinking, unless there's some tragedy. But it's always going to be too soon. Even if it is 920 years, they all died. Well, we see that this is exactly what happened to Jesus as he was on the cross. He gave up the ghost, and he died. You see, that's part of the curse that we live under. We talked in the last several weeks about Jesus being on the cross. The things that he had said there while he was hanging from the cross. Those people who turned him over to this crucifixion, those who actually beat him, those who put the crown of thorns on his head, those who beat him, those who spit on him, those who mocked him, those who hit him in the face, those who pulled his whiskers out, his hair out, you know what he did? He forgave them. That's what we see Jesus doing. You know, you're just not going to see that kind of activity in the world today. When Jesus was there, the life force draining from him, his blood running from his body, he thought about other people. He did. You know, it's one of those amazing things. He thought about other people while he was hanging there. There was a thief that confessed Jesus to be king. He made him the promise of paradise. There was his mother and the disciple that he loved standing there at the foot of the cross. He thought about them too. Behold your son. Behold your mother. You see, it's very difficult. I don't know if you're like me, but it's very difficult that when I'm in a lot of pain and anguish to be thinking about other people's needs and what they might want. But that's what Jesus did. We see Jesus on the cross. The last thing I wanted to point out here was that he finished well. God gave him a mission, and he finished it well. We had a little conversation this morning before Sunday school. Yeah, well, you start out good, it doesn't matter. How are you going to finish? That's what matters. How do you finish the course? That's what matters. Well, all of these things bring us to the final thing that Jesus said on the cross. The final utterance that he made. Luke 23:46. Put it up there for you. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then having said that, he breathed his last. Look up there and you see that Jesus called Yahweh Father. Now, I've had conversations with people about this is what you need to call God, and you got to call God by this name, or you're not really... I'm looking up here. This man Jesus, dying, wasn't bound by formalities. He said, Father. He said, Father. When you say Father, it's not a social connection. Like you belong to a club with somebody. Or another club member. It's not a social connection. It's not an acquaintance. Somebody that you've heard about. But when I see Jesus saying, Father, crying out with a loud voice, I see a personal, bonded relationship that this is not going to sever. You know, being a father myself, I know. And I also had a father, like most of us have had fathers. And I know that from time to time there are fathers who maybe abandoned us, fathers who had left home, left us on our own, who maybe even mistreated us, abused us, cheated us, used us. And we can... There's a cottage industry nowadays, I think, that they really want to blame dads for everything. And they might be right. I don't know. But Yahweh is not like our Father. Our fathers... No, don't even think that. Our fathers should be like him, but they're not. We've got to deal with what we have. But Yahweh is not like our fathers. Jesus knew this. He was doing the will. It was a painful experience. Painful doesn't even begin. Excruciating. We don't have the words to describe it. And Jesus did this because his Father asked him to do it. Think of it. And he finished it well. Jesus committed his spirit. That is a deathbed testimony. At the end here, I want to, if we get one point across this morning, I hope this is it. At the end, Jesus trusted his Father to be faithful, truthful, honest. It wasn't written at the time Jesus was dying here. It wasn't written like we have it in the scriptures. We have a scripture that says it's impossible for God to lie. It wasn't written at this particular time. So Jesus didn't have a text you could quote and say, well, the Apostle Paul said it's impossible for God to lie. Jesus knew it already. He knew it by his experience. And this deathbed testimony of committing his spirit to his Father is just an outflow of the fact that Jesus was committed to God's will. Jesus was committed to obedience to his Father. That's the example. That's the example we should follow. Now, everything that Jesus was given, and we can go back to the night before he was betrayed, but even when he was riding into the city and people were saying, Hosanna. Don't you like it when people praise you for doing a good job? Don't you like it when people are saying nice things about you? Don't you like that better than when they say, get out of here, I don't want you around? I would rather the nice things myself. And so Jesus, all that he had, all that Jesus was given by his Father, the assurance of the resurrection, everything that Jesus was given about the assurance of the resurrection is everything that we have. It's the exact same thing. Only we have something better. You see, Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem, this wasn't the second time around. He didn't do a time travel thing and go back in time and forward in time and say, well, it's going to work out all right. I'm going to go do it because it's going to be fine. I saw it. No. He had been given a promise, just like we've been given a promise, that we're going to be resurrected. Do you believe you're going to be resurrected? Your life should reflect the fact that, yes, indeed, I believe that I'm going to be resurrected. So the assurance of his resurrection is the same assurance we have, only there is a little bit of a difference. You see, we know that Yahweh doesn't lie. We know that Jesus isn't still dead. We saw the trial run. We read about it. We know that Jesus is alive. You see, and so when Jesus committed himself to the Father, we know that it is a matter of integrity with God to keep his word, that he was going to raise his son. Regardless of how bad the pain was, regardless of how much it looked like the enemy was winning, regardless of all of that, Jesus trusted his Father. Because we know the rest of the story, we know God is faithful. Because we know the rest of the story. Faith right here is brought right out front. Faith, what do you believe? What do we believe in? What do I believe in? Faith is brought right out to the front in your faith. Your trust. Are you willing to trust God in the small things? You see, because I know people say, well, I've trusted my eternal salvation to Jesus Christ. But I'm not going to trust him with today. I'm not going to trust him with this relationship. I'm not going to trust Jesus with this conversation. I'm not going to trust him with this decision, but he's got my eternal salvation all set. You see, I'm wondering, if we're not really, really willing to trust God with these small things, are we committed to God at all? Are we? What do we have to commit to Yahweh? We're not hanging on a cross. We're not ready to die. We're not facing death. But what do we have to commit to Yahweh? Well, let me say that we have our lives. Your soul, strength, heart, and mind should be committed to him. Tomorrow, today, this afternoon, your plans, your dreams, your desires, all of them should be committed to him. And what he says yes and no to, we should accept as yes and no. You see, Jesus had a desire not to go to the cross. If there's any way, Father, for this to happen without me doing this, let's do that way. But if not, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. So we be committed in our tomorrows and afternoons, our relationships, how we deal with people, our reactions to people, our responses to people, our decisions, and how we interact with people. What about possessions? Are we able to commit to Yahweh all of our possessions? Everything that we own. Everything that you own. All your money, all your mansions, all your vehicles, all your stuff. Are you willing to commit that? You're willing to commit your body. Wait a minute. I'll give up everything, but it's everything, you see. That was the accusation made against Job. Well, yeah, a man will save his life. Take everything he has, but a man will do anything to save his own life. Jesus showed us, no, a man will do what he has to do to be obedient to God, even if that includes giving up his life in a very harsh and terrible way. You see, this is why faith is so important. It's why it takes trusting. Because in this world, there are just too many voices that are clamoring for your attention. For your attention, your ear. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the substance of the resurrection. It is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of the things that we can't see. You need evidence that Jesus is real? Your faith will give you that evidence. It takes faith. There was a story of a man climbing a mountain. And he was climbing this mountain. The guy after dark. You hear this story? He was a pretty safe mountain climber anyway. He was driving those spikes in there, tying off and everything, but he got up, it was dark, and he really was having trouble seeing, and he slipped and fell. And he could feel himself falling through the darkness until finally his rope stopped his descent, and it almost broke him in half. It was such a sudden jerk, and he lay there in the darkness. Couldn't even see the stars. And he prayed, God, help me. Help me, God. God didn't say something like, well, you should have been in church and not mountain climbing. He didn't say anything like that. God said, you really trust me, cut the rope. If you really trust me, cut the rope. No, I can't do that, Father. Most anything else I do, but not that. Well, they found this mountain climber froze, tied his rope, dangling from a mountain 2 feet above the ground. Because he couldn't trust what he couldn't see. He couldn't trust it. Faith doesn't happen by itself. Here's how Jesus was committed. I've got a few verses here to look at. Here's how Jesus was committed. And then I'm going to try to give you a verse that shows how we should be committed in the same way as well. John 5:30. It says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. This is what Jesus is saying. My judgment is righteous because I'm not seeking my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Can you say that kind of thing? And be honest about it. You see, because here in Ephesians 6:6, the Apostle Paul tells us, not with eye service. This is our response. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not in a ritualistic sort of way, but from the heart. Here's Jesus again, John 8:29, he said, as he who sent me is with me, the Father has not left me alone. You want to underline this, always do the things that please him. Hey, that sounds pretty good. Well, Hebrews 11:6. With our part, as our instructions in this, it says, for without faith, back to that faith thing again, it is impossible to please him, Yahweh, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, always do the things that please him. Then when Jesus said, I always do the things that please him. Can I say that? Well, you don't know if I can. But you know if you can say that. Can you say, I always do the things that please Him? Because, you see, it's impossible to please Him without faith. That's the first thing. Well, he goes on there in John 7:18. Again, Jesus is speaking. He says, he who speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. That was Jesus. Seeking the glory of the one who sent him. That's what Jesus was trying to do. Seeking God's glory. He said, well, that's a wonderful, wonderful job for Jesus to do. It is. Well, wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Another one. This is the last one. John 14:30. Here Jesus was, the night he was betrayed, he mentioned this to his disciples, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. You see, that's another one of those things that we can see trusting God equals not allowing the world in. Trusting one or the other. Well, so yeah, that was nice of Jesus, but what about us? Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. Don't be, whether it's your flesh, your desires, whatever the enemy is of Jesus Christ in your life, don't be giving it or him any foothold in your life. We follow the example that Jesus gave us. You see, that's what we're doing. As it was with Jesus, so it is with us. Our willingness to be obedient, our willingness to be committed, our willingness to submit to God doesn't come automatically. If you're sitting here this morning and thinking, well, yeah, he's right, but boy, I don't have a clue of that in my life. That's okay. Don't get up and leave mad. Don't get up and leave yet. And don't be mad either. But here's the thing, it's an acquired skill being submitted to God. It's something that we've learned over the process in the small things. Like when you used to scream and holler because you didn't get your way. You learn, that's not glorifying God. And I'm not going to respond that way anymore. I'm going to trust that God's going to show me the response of being forgiving, understanding, long-suffering. And if I don't get my way, at least I'm going to make sure God gets his. You see, in the small things, that's how it is acquired. Well, that's why in this morning, we'll close up here, but just with this phrase, let me always be in charge of everything. Can you do that? It's easy to say. Don't be saying it just because you're thinking, if I agree with the preacher, he's going to let us out of here. No, wait a minute. Let Yahweh be in charge of everything means everything. Whether you eat or drink or anything, let it be done to the glory of God. If you can keep that thought in your mind, at least just this afternoon and into this evening, and then maybe you can wake up with it tomorrow. But we'll get through today first. Think, is what I'm doing glorifying God or not? And if it isn't, that response, that habit needs to be changed. And he'll give you the wisdom to change it, for sure. But I'd like to close this morning with singing the song, "Find Us Faithful."